to today summarize the last section of friendship that we've been looking at. So this is part five on friendship, and it's one of the most anticipated segments of friendship that I couldn't wait to teach you and tell you about. So I'll read for you previous Proverbs that we have read and you've become familiar with by now, and we'll start from there. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says this: many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? And I've shown you how it's rare to find a faithful person that loves you at all times, that is always there, a friend like that. They're rare, but they exist. And we've seen it in the Bible with Jonathan and Jonathan and David, and we've seen it in various other relationships that have existed in close, intimate friendships. The next proverb I'll read for you is Proverbs 18, verse 24. And he says this: a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that is profound. But the Bible is saying there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And today I want to share with you our truest friend. Our truest friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're gathered here together as one body, the church, the only authorized people group that you have given your authority to govern, to rule, and to lead, and to spread your message is the church, Lord. The church is not the idea of man. The church is your idea, Lord Jesus. You established the church, and you said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And Father, as we've gathered here today, and we're sharing the truth of the gospel, the good news, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of every individual here. I come against every distracting spirit that is coming to take away the seeds that have been planted today. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And today I pray that you would speak to us and that would walk out renewed and transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 The last part of friendship. I want to start by a quote from one of the books that I've been referring to throughout this series. It's a book by a Bible commentator, teacher, and author, Ortland. And his Bible commentary on Proverbs, he said the following, and I quote, "Wisdom is when we outgrow our misconceptions about how life should work, and we learn how God actually built life to work and work well. That takes us away, way beyond petty rule keeping. Something deeper happens. God's wisdom enters our hearts and changes us within, so that we grow and we know intuitively what to do and what not to do, what will work and what won't work. Wisdom is skill for living when there is no obvious rule to go by. This is what the book of Proverbs is for: gospel wisdom for complicated lives." End of quote. I love that. Wisdom of God takes us deeper in our walk with God. It's not about Christianity. It's not about rule-keeping, mundane, just ritualistic activities, empty religion. Following Christ is one of the most exciting journeys that we embark in life. And that is what wisdom is about. God's wisdom is about us learning not rules to apply, but principles and God's truth to transform us. And that is what I hope you have understood in this series. It's about God depositing His secrets into our hearts. And as we welcome His wisdom, and as we meditate on His wisdom, and as we apply His wisdom, that we'll begin to grow, that we'll begin to mature, that we'll begin to run and achieve everything that God has for us. Today, in our last part of Godly Wisdom on Friendship, I end with the truth that I've been most excited to share with you since the beginning of the friendship segment. as I've been sharing with you the wisdom of God on our friendship, this is the message that I was anticipating for everyone that has been in this journey to be in. Because this is one of the most important messages on friendship. I have shown you that we are built to be relational, that we need friendship and companionship in our life. I have shown you the traits of a true friend and the traits of a false friend. We have learned about friendships, when friendships break down, what to do, and how we can move past our fallouts that exist between friendships. Well, today is perhaps the most important wisdom you will hear regarding friendship. Today, I want to share with you about the truest friend we all can have that truly sticks closer than a brother, as the Proverbs said. This friend I will share with you about today is the faithful one that our Proverbs asked, who can find? Every one of us can find this true friend that we have. So let's go to our passage and learn about this friend. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11 says this. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now this verse is not talking about Moses literally seeing the face of God, because in verse 20 of Exodus, when you just read further down, it says this. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live. So we know that it doesn't mean literally that God would sit face to face and Moses would see the face of God. But it's speaking to something that we hopefully would grasp by the end of this lesson. What it rather means, it shows us figuratively, describes the kind of closeness and friendship that Moses had with God. In Numbers 12, we learn a little bit more about what this meant with what God is saying of Moses speaking with him as one would with a friend. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 to 8 says this. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I'll come to later on what the context is. But what we see here, God is speaking about a friendship that he had with one of his creatures named Moses. He said that with prophets and my servants, I speak in dreams, I speak in vision, I speak in ways that are not as intimate as my servant Moses. But with him, I speak mouth to mouth, face to face. What this means is the intimacy and the closeness that Moses had with God. Wow. God spoke with Moses clearly. He was a friend of God. Imagine what that means to be that close with God, to be called a friend of God. Today I want to show you that you have a friend in God. A friend in Jesus. A friend in the Holy Spirit. Our truest friend. Abraham was also called a friend of God. Listen to this in James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scriptures were fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. To be called a friend of the living God, it gives us a whole nother level or a whole nother layer to the intimacy that God desires to have with us. Now, in the Bible, when you read your Bible, God reveals himself through many different names, such as Adonai, meaning Lord, our Master. He revealed himself as El Elyon, which means God Most High. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Elohim, God Creator. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. El Olam, everlasting God. El Roi, the God who sees. I love that. He said that to Hagar when she was cast out. God revealed himself to Hagar and he said, I am the Lord who sees. I see your situation and I will look after you and I will bless you. He's the God who sees. El Chai, the living God. El Gibor, the mighty God. So these are one of some, amongst many, some of the ways that God revealed himself to his people. And what these names do, they give us an understanding of the nature and the character of God. I encourage you to do a study on the names of God. And as you study each name of God, you understand what God is like. All these names reveal his identity and character. Yet, this all-powerful, majestic, creator God can also be friends with his creatures. For me, that is mind-blowing. That this God who is holy, this God who is righteous, that revealed himself in such ways, that governs the universe, that neither sleeps nor slumbers, the God who is watching over everything, that knows everything, nothing passes before him, the God who is existing before the things that are existing in our world, before the visible world, this God that existed wants to be friends with us, desires an intimacy like a friend that is a close friend. For me, that is mind-blowing. Listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, about Abraham. The prophet Isaiah said this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." God said, "Abraham, my friend." Not another prophet. This is not a man saying to another man. This is not David saying and crying when Jonathan died, "Oh, Jonathan, my dear friend, my close friend." This is not another man saying to another man, another woman saying to another woman, "You are my friend." This is God, Elohim, the creator God, saying, "Abraham, my friend, my friend." The Lord declares Abraham to be his friend through the prophet Isaiah. God Almighty says, "Abraham, my friend." Everything we have learned from wisdom regarding a true friend, it culminates in Christ, our truest friend. Yeah. Today, I want to show you what it means to be a friend of God. Number one, friendship with God begins with reconciliation with God. The Bible says this, and I'll come to it shortly. We must understand that sin has separated you and I from our Creator God. We must understand that the Bible tells us we are enemies of God. We must understand that Adam and Eve once enjoyed friendship with their Creator. He walked with them, and there was a freedom, a closeness that they enjoyed. In Genesis chapter 2, God will bring animals that he has created to Adam, and he tells Adam, this is the closeness that they had. He says, "Adam, name them. Whatever you name them, that will be their name." And Adam will name them. And God will just commune with them. God will speak with them. But after the fall, that friendship was broken. And through Christ, we have been reconciled to God. Do you know what the writers of the scriptures refer to Jesus as? The second Adam. What the first Adam messed up in, Jesus, the second Adam, he didn't fail. He passed the test. So this is what Romans 5:10 tells us. "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." All this is from God. This is not your doing. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses or the sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Listen to what Paul says. "Therefore, We are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. What is the appeal that God is making through Paul and the apostles? We implore you on behalf of Christ. We are representing Jesus. This is what he's saying. We implore you. We beg of you. We plead with you. That's what implore means. On behalf of Christ, what is their message? Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear that, my friends? Christ has reconciled us to God through his death. We are no longer separated. Our transgressions that separated us from God is now dealt with. We therefore have peace with God. Paul said, I am an ambassador of this message of reconciliation. And he implores people, he begs people, be reconciled with God. You know, church, this is my life's mission. If you were to say, Yo, what's your life's mission? My life's mission is this. When I read this as a young Christian, I said, Jesus, I want to do this for the rest of my life. I want to beg young people. I want to beg women and men, older and younger. I want to beg people while you have a chance, while you have time. What is the point, my friends? If after someone dies, you say, rest in peace, that doesn't mean anything, my friend. But while they have space, while you have time, while they have breath in their lungs, we have been entrusted, we have been given the message of reconciliation. And my friend, my prayer is that you'll have the courage, that you have the boldness to say to those around you that do not know Jesus, be reconciled to God. After they die, it's too late. Your rest in peace doesn't mean anything. They're not resting in peace. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Resting in peace is in a person. It's not in the grave. And we need to understand, while we have the opportunity, while we have time, come and be reconciled to God. You're an enemy of God. My friend, if you don't know Jesus, you're an enemy of God. Like I was an enemy of God. You have separated from God. And God is saying, be reconciled. Reconciliation. Everything I do is driven by this mission. My greatest joy is witnessing people reconcile with God through Christ. We no longer need to hide in shame for all the wrongs that we have done. Why? The death of Jesus has reconciled us. The Adam that was hiding can now come out of hiding. So friendship with God cannot commence without reconciliation. If you are desiring this intimacy with God that I'm speaking about today, this closer than a brother connection with God that I'm speaking about today, you must first be reconciled with God. Second, friendship with God is to accept the request of Jesus' invitation to be friends. Have you ever received a friendship invitation on your socials and left that request unanswered for a long time? As I was preparing this, I quickly went on my Facebook and I went to the friend section and I said, sort, and I said, the oldest request. Do you know how long the oldest request in my friendship list is? 13 years. I was shocked I was on Facebook for 13 years. 13 years. And the person, I never knew them. So why would I accept their friendship if I don't know them? 13 years. Not responding to the friendship request. Jesus says the following to the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal together as friends. I love the NLT. It highlights the intimacy that Christ is seeking. And what's interesting, Jesus was saying this to the church of Laodicea. And if you read your Bible in context, the church of Laodicea, they were a church that gathered just like us, but they gathered in a wealthy part of the city that they were living in. They had everything they need. They had riches, they had wealth, just like you and I. They had clothes on their back, they had plenty of food. They had everything that they need. So guess what their heart position was? We don't need anything. They thought they were spiritual, but they were carnal. And Jesus exposes them and he says, you do not know me. You think you don't need anything because your physical needs are met. You have a house, you have a car, in our modern vernacular, you have a job, you have all these things. So you walk around arrogant thinking, I don't need anything. I live in Australia. I've got a car, I've got a job, a good paying job. That's the attitude the Laodiceans had. And Jesus rebukes them.
He says, because I love you, I discipline you, I rebuke you. And he said, come, truly receive what is freedom. Truly receive what riches are. I have the riches that you can never purchase. It's freely that I give you. I give you these things for free. And I love how he ends it. He said, behold, I stand at the door, friend request, and I knock. Don't ignore this request. I desire to come in and have a meal together with you. In the ancient world, having a meal together with someone, it was a deep connection. And Jesus was saying, I want to come in and I want to have a connection and a friendship with you. Jesus was knocking at the door and he invited them to open the door. Church, we need to open the invitation of Christ to be his friend, to come in and share a meal. Let's look at what Jesus said in John chapter 15. I think he makes it more clear here. John chapter 15, verse 13 to 16. Greater love has no one on earth than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I love what Jesus is saying. Jesus says to his disciples that I now call you friends. Your status has changed. You see, in the old covenant, it was an honor for someone to be called a servant of God. And all the prophets of God were called servants of God. So Jesus is saying, I am no longer calling you servants, but now I am giving you a more intimate name. I am calling you my friends. Jesus reveals to his disciples that they are his friends. It's a call to intimacy, affection, loyalty, trust, and confidence that we've learned are the qualities of a true friend. And just in case they get proud, he tells them they did not choose him, but he chose them. You are not special because you are better than anyone. No, I chose you to be my friends. You didn't send me the friend request. I sent you the friend request. You didn't come to me, and you cannot boast in this. And you cannot say, look how good I am. Look how holy I am. It's because I read my Bible a lot. It is because I go to church. It is because I give my money. No, I called you friends. I chose you. You did not choose me. This goes back to the whole Old Testament narrative of how God dealt with Israel. He picks a man named Abraham and he sets him apart from idol pagan worship and he says, come and follow me. And we'll learn about him a bit. And then what happens is God chooses a nation. He chose this man. Abraham doesn't know anything. Abraham wasn't doing. God, in his own initiative, approaches Abraham and he chooses him. And later on, God says, I chose you, Israel, not because you're better than anyone. Matter of fact, you're the most insignificant people group, but I chose you so that my glory may be revealed. We see this metaphor of God describing his relationship with his people throughout the Old Testament. He describes the closeness that he has with his people in a number of ways. The first way is as the husband pursuing the bride, the wife. We see this clearly demonstrated in Hosea pursuing the woman, that prostitute, the woman who was she went out of her wedding covenant with her husband and she went and slept with other men. And God says, go and redeem her back. That was a picture of his people. We rejected God's covenant. We violated the covenant that we had with God. But God is demonstrating, like a husband, I am pursuing the bride. We are the unfaithful bride of Isaiah's wife, Gomer, who has been redeemed. That's why the church is also called the bride of Christ. Christ is the husband and we are the bride. Listen to the again. God chose the wife. She went away
Through the prophet, he said, go and bring her back. God choosing the wife. Listen to the sonship and daughters being sons and daughters of God. Listen to how the Bible describes it. It says we are adopted as God's children. That's more deeper than the natural children that we have. Because the natural child that I have, it comes out of the union and the decision for a man and a woman to be together. And God blesses them and they have a child. But adoption is different. Adoption is choice. You go and choose the one who is adopted. And the Bible describes our relationship with God as children of God, as one who are adopted as sons and daughters of God. Being sons and daughters of God came about through adoption. God the Father choosing to take us orphaned kids into his family, giving us an inheritance and the rights, the full rights as a child of God. That is, again, God choosing us and now a friend. Again, chosen by Christ. Christ chooses to befriend fallen people like you and I. What a profound truth. The creator of the universe chooses to befriend us. The closest human analogy that I can give you to this is the Prime Minister of Australia. I know we're not big in this nation about prime ministers and stuff, but let me just give you that analogy. The Prime Minister of this nation. It's like he gives me a personal invitation to come to the lodge in Canberra where the Prime Minister lives and stays at. And he says, Yo-Yo, I want you to come and I want you to sit with me and I want to know more about you. And without me knowing anything, working as my normal job, as I'm preaching, I receive in the mail an invitation from the Prime Minister of Australia. Can you imagine what that would be like? If I tell that to my wife, she'll say it's a scam, put it in the bin. And we cannot fathom it in the human connections that we have. But then he comes and he sends his entourage and limos and all of this, and I'm going to Canberra and I'm going to the Parliament House and I'm there sitting in Parliament House with the Prime Minister of the nation. Let me just stretch this analogy a bit more further. Not only that, but then he proceeds to tell me that he will let me in on the confidential documents of the government, that he will give me insight into what he's planning to do in the nation. Can you imagine how silly that sounds? You cannot comprehend that for a prime minister to befriend someone like me. But greater than the prime minister, the creator of the prime minister, the one who gave us life, he is inviting us to befriend us. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. A servant doesn't know their master's doing, but a friend does. A servant just does what they're told, but a friend, they know intimate secrets of their friend. You know, because I'm such, my wife is my best friend. She's the one that I have. She's my best friend. I tell her all the secrets of my heart. And I know that she will keep us safe. That's what God wants to do. He wants to reveal the secrets of the kingdom to you. He wants to give you insight and knowledge and foresight into the things that are before you. Number three, let me quickly move forward. Number three, a friend of God values his presence above all things. In Exodus, we see Moses spending 40 days alone with God on the mountain, Mount Sinai. 40 days. The people of God, they're down upon the mountain. Moses, spending time in the presence of God. That's why Moses was called a friend of God. He loved the presence of God. He was in the presence of God. And as he's there 40 days alone with God, God is saying, all right, Moses, you need to go down now. You're going to see some messed up stuff down there. And God is fuming with anger. And he's saying the people have rejected the covenant that I've made with them. The same people that said, yes, we'll respect you. Yes, we'll obey you. Have now said, this fellow Moses, look at the disrespect. This fellow Moses, we don't know where he is. 40 days, he's disappeared. We don't know where he is. So what did they say to Aaron? That's one of the weakest leadership was Aaron. They go to Aaron, the brother of Moses, and they said, hey, build us something to worship. So he takes all the jewelry of the people of God and he burns it in the fire and he builds a calf, a golden calf, and they begin to dance and they begin to party and they begin to act wild in worship to this idol. And Moses comes down. Imagine this glorious time in the presence of God, and he comes down to what's waiting for him there. And in Exodus chapter 32, Moses comes down over the mountain to find the people engaged in adulterous worship. Then in chapter 33, you can read this for yourself. God says to Moses, all right, this is what I'm going to do. If I come with you and these people, I'm going to destroy all of them. So he says to them this, Moses, I'm a God of my word, so I'm going to take you to the promised land, but I'm not coming with you. God says to him, I will send my angel to lead you and guide you. You can read this in Exodus chapter 3. I will give you an angel of mine, and he will lead you and guide you into the promised land. In other words, you will be comfortable here on earth. You will have everything that you need here on earth. He told them, when you enter into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, you will be satisfied. You will have houses. You will have work. You will have plenty of food. You will have plenty to drink. But I am not coming with you, Moses. Take the angel and go. I don't want to come with you. God tells him, go. But Moses says this, Exodus 33:15. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from up here. For Moses, the presence of God, friendship with God, meant more than any benefits that he gets from being a friend of God. You see, for Moses, God's presence was everything. He desired the presence of the Lord more than the prospects of the promised land with all its benefits. Friends of God prioritize their relationship with him and not allow anything to get in the way with their relationship with God. You know what's interesting? A friend of God who spends time with him, they're clearly changed by him. You can tell those who are friends with God. If being close, I've shown you how friendships matter. If being close to your earthly friends can change and influence our life, if our friends in our life can alter the direction of our life, can introduce us to things, can transform a character, can change us into things that we never used to practice, we all of a sudden begin to practice. Imagine what being a close friend of Jesus will do to us. Friends of Jesus who know his presence and spend time with him are clearly evident. You can see, you can tell those who are friends with Jesus. Their thinking is influenced by their friend. Their talk is influenced by their friend. Their faith and belief is influenced by their friend. Their confidence and boldness is influenced by their friends. My friends, when you see me standing here boldly declaring the word of God in truth, do not take this as something that I conjured up myself. No, it is something that the Lord had helped me in his presence to believe and trust in. And I was sharing with the disciple, with people in the discipleship class in high school. I said to myself, I promised myself, I will never do this thing called public speaking ever again in my life, because I choked when I had to do debate in high school. I hated public speaking. God said, no, I want you to go and become a pastor. And I said, and he had to prove it to me. He had to show me dreams. He had to send ministers upon ministers to convince me. And I hated it. But every step of the way, my friend was encouraging me. Every step of the way, my friend was giving me courage. My friend was giving me boldness. My friend in the night, you don't know this, but when I cry in the night, kneeling down before him, he will say, why are you afraid, my son? Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Don't you trust that I will give you what you need? Don't you believe in me? So what you see here is not something that I came up with myself. It's not because I practiced. It's not because I went to Bible college. But God gives boldness. The more I understand who my friend is, I began to have... If I knew I had access to the Prime Minister of Australia, if I knew the secrets of the kingdom of Australia, of the government of Australia, if I knew what the Prime Minister was about to do in the next year about on this land, if I knew that I have access to any resource that I need, I will walk with a certain level of confidence. Do you want to see something powerful? When Moses would come down from spending a lot of time with the Lord, his friend, there would be evidence of it. Listen to what happened. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of the law in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. The people were afraid. You can read that section. The people were afraid to approach Moses because he shone with light. When the same people who killed Jesus arrested Peter and John for preaching the good news and healing a man who was crippled, they arrested them and they put them in prison, and then they made them stand before the same people who killed Jesus. Can you imagine that, my friends? The same Sanhedrin, the same council that said Jesus deserves the death penalty, the same high priest that were there, and now the followers of Jesus. This is the same Peter who ran away hiding when a slave girl said he's one of the followers of Jesus. Now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he understands his identity. Now he knows who's with him. And he's standing before the very same people that killed and persecuted Christ. And he challenges them to the face. Where did this boldness come from? But listen to what they noted. These same killers, listen to what they noted. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They see these men, they see them courageous. They know that they have power to destroy them. They know they have the power to cast a judgment on them, that they will be shunned by the people of God. But their confidence was in the votes of the people. Their confidence wasn't in what the opinion of these Pharisees and Sadducees were saying. They knew what the Lord has said. He said, go, you'll be my witnesses. You'll receive power from on high, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the age. And they believed it. And when they were confused, they're challenging him. They say, you will not preach in this name anymore. Read Acts chapter 4. You will no longer preach in this name anymore. Do you know what Peter does? He stands up. Let me tell you one thing. Salvation isn't only in the name of Jesus. There is no other name for which man can be saved. I don't care who you are. I don't care what religion you follow. I don't care what you think about Jesus. Jesus is the only way to have salvation, to have reconciliation with God. They were astonished. They were shocked. They're like, wait a minute. These are not like us, trained rabbis in the law. They don't know. They're not experts in the law like us. They are fishermen. Where did this courage come from? Where did this boldness come from? I can picture them taking a notebook. They took a note. Oh, I remember when we were persecuting Jesus, when we were challenging his ministry. I remember that Peter, that loudmouth, he had been with Jesus. They're now exhibiting the character of Christ, the boldness of Christ. They were standing, preaching. It was all too familiar to them. It's like it was haunting them all again. These people spoke like Christ. They walked like Christ. They were bold like Christ, their friend. They have the joy. People who are a friend of God and know the presence of God, they have the joy of their friend. They have the calmness of their friend. They have the courage of their friend. Friends of Jesus are influenced by him as his presence changes them from glory to glory. Friends of God are obvious. You can tell. When there's a panicky situation, the friends of God, when they speak, they bring a calmness to your situation. They're like, hey, why are we scared? Let's pray. Hey, why are we crying? Get up, let's pray. Like, oh, these people have been with Jesus. Hallelujah. Number four, almost finished. A friend of God will live a life of faith. At the heart of every healthy relationship is trust. The greatest expression of friendship is that I can trust you no matter what. Remember, that is why Abraham was a friend of God in James 2:23. And the scriptures were fulfilled that say Abraham believed God. He trusted God. Yeah. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God because he trusted him to the point of raising a knife to kill his son, the promised son. I'm a father. I don't know what kind of confidence that is. I don't know what kind of trust that is. Laid his son on the altar, raised the knife to axe and kill his son. He trusted. He had faith in God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed in God and so became the father of many. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God. Come on. He faced the facts. The facts were there. The facts are there. I'm old. My wife is old. We cannot have a baby. But he did not waver in unbelief. He had a confident trust because he knew who his friend was. If I knew my friend is the prime minister, if I knew my friend, the prime minister, has a solution for this crisis in our nation, if I knew when everyone else is panicking, I will be calm. Why? Because I know the answer my friend has. Imagine knowing the identity of our friend, our truest friend. No matter what we go through, a friend of God trusts him. Listen to what Paul writes when speaking to all of the people who deserted him and turned their back against him. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. At my first defense, and you can read even the prior verses, he talks about the different, he names the people that left him and deserted him. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. I love verse 17. Highlight it in your Bibles. Meditate on it. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might fully proclaimed, that the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. See what Paul is saying? Everyone deserted me. And he named them in the previous verses, the people that deserted me. But he said it was the Lord, his friend, the friend of Paul, it was the Lord that stood by my side. When people left me, when people abandoned me, when people rejected me, when people no longer were by my side, it was the Lord who stood by me. And my friend, I implore you today, if you don't have an intimate, close human friend, do not wait to experience the joy of having an intimate and close friend when you can have it in God. You have a friend in God. You can all approach this friendship with God and go in an intimate relationship with him. When everyone deserted Paul, it was the Lord who stood by his side. It was his friend Jesus who stuck by his side and strengthened him. It was Jesus, his friend, who delivered him from every attack made against him. When Paul was preaching in Corinth and he had a strong opposition and people were against him, Paul was greatly discouraged. And we see that in the following passage, what he said. He was discouraged. He was preaching the gospel. No one was listening to him. He went on the public. People said, "Be quiet. We don't want to hear your message." And he said, "I shake my dust off. It's all your responsibility." And he went into a small house and he began to teach the people that would listen. And he was greatly discouraged. Listen to what the Bible says when that happened. Acts chapter 18, verse 9 to 11 says this. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid." Listen to this. Listen to the closeness of this friend. "Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. It was Jesus, his friend, who encouraged him to keep speaking, to keep preaching, to keep teaching, to keep believing, to not be afraid of the threats of the Jewish people that were making against him. They were taking him to court and all of these things. He said, "Don't be afraid of them." He said that, "I am with you, Paul." And Paul trusted in Jesus. How do we know that? He stayed another year and a half. He didn't say, "I've had enough of this city and move forward." He said, "All right, Jesus, I trust that you're with me." So what did he do? The next sentence, when you read it, he's taken to court. They sued him. And do you know what the Bible says? They falsely accused him. Do you know what the Bible says? Just when he's about to speak, the ruler dismissed the case. Because he's saying, "Don't be afraid. I am right there beside you. They will not harm you. Their attacks will not work on you. No matter what, my friend, stay, stay. I still have many people in this city, and I want you to trust me." And Paul trusted him. And my last point is this: a friend of God will know the will of God. Psalm 25, 14 says this: "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenants." In Genesis 18, please write Genesis 18 and read it. Abraham, he's sitting at the entrance of the city, and these three men approach him. And as they're passing by, Abraham straight away recognizes them. And he bows down and he said, "My Lord, if your servant has found favor, do not pass me by, but come to my house." He didn't do that to a man. He identified the identity
of one of his friends. You see, it was two angels and a theophany, a manifestation, a physical form of Christ in the Old Covenant. And Jesus appeared to him. And you can read this and you can see that he was Christ in human form as he worships him and bows down to him. And Abraham, immediately he recognizes them. He invites them to the house and he said, make the best. He tells his servants, make the best of every meal. And they're coming at his house. And then the Lord says something powerful in chapter 18. He says to the angels, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? I was just shocked when I'm reading it. God is saying, why should I hide what I'm about to do? He's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, I'm going to disclose to my friend about my plans of what I'm about to do. Like, who is man that God cares about us? Who are we? Who is Abraham? He's a human like you and I. But he was a friend of God. God said, I trust him. And I disclose my will to him. And he said to him, I'm about to destroy. And he actually gave him permission to go back and forth with him. Matthew Henry, Bible commentator, reminds us this. Those who by faith live a life of communion with God cannot but know more of his mind than other people. They have a better insight than others into what is present and a better foresight into what is to come. End of quote. Those who walk with God, that are friends of Jesus, they're not confused about his will. They know the will of God. I don't mean the will of God in the sense that we think of it often as something grandiose. No, I'm talking about every moment that are before them. They know. They know. They have this closeness with God. God reveals his secrets to them. Those who are friends with God will have a clear sense of direction. As Jesus said, he will make known to them what the Father says. That's what Jesus said. You are now my friends. I disclose the kingdom to you. I let you in what my Father is doing. That's why in the early church, they moved about. They weren't confused. Paul knew where to go because they were led. They were led by the friend that they had. They were led. They knew which mission to go on. They knew who to partner with. They knew what to do, what to say. And my prayer is that we also would know that God is inviting us to such a relationship. We can have such a closeness with God where he tells us secrets a friend can only know. Amelia, I'll get you to come up. He tells us secrets a friend can only know. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will lead us and guide us in every decision before us. Church, this is what I want to remind you of before I finish. In the Old Testament, there's two people that are called the friends of God. And I've shared with you who they were. Abraham, Moses. Only two people in the entire Old Covenant, 2,000 years of history, only two people are referred to as a friend of God. But in the new covenant, Jesus gives the invitation of all the followers of him to be called. No longer servants, but you are now my friends. And I want to sit with you. I want to reveal to you your heart. I want to reveal to you my heart. You can trust me with your secrets. You can trust me with your pain. You can trust me with your wound. You can trust me with your insecurity. You can trust me with your questions. And I am the faithful one that will never fail you, that will never leave you. I will not gossip about your problems to another. I will not have a harmful advice and counsel for you like human people are capable of, but I will lead you and I will guide you into the healthiest path for your life. So Jesus is inviting you today to be a friend of him. This is a great privilege that two people had in 2,000 years. And now in Jesus, it's not only Pastor Yoyo, it's not only select individuals, but every believer in Christ can be known as a friend of Jesus. Knowing that you are walking with him intimately, that wherever you walk into, that whatever you're doing, knowing there is Christ who is with me, knowing that I am not by myself. It doesn't matter what the facts say. It doesn't matter what friends physically that you have or don't have against you. But I want you to know you will always have
a friend in God, that you will always have a friend of God. And I implore you, I beg with you, if you're not reconciled to Him, be reconciled today. Doesn't matter how many times you've come church in and out. If you're not reconciled to God, you know who you are. Be reconciled to Him today. And I implore you, and I beg of you today, if you're someone who said, I believe that Jesus is the Lord of my life. He is the only way to salvation. That my sin is only made complete, that my sin is only forgiven in Christ. If that's you, I implore you, He's knocking at the door of your heart and He's saying, I am inviting you to a deeper level of intimacy and connection. I am your friend and I want to come into your life and I want to speak with you and I want to reveal things to you and I want to lead your life and I want to guide you. When you're weak like Paul, I want to strengthen you. When you want to give up like Paul, I want to encourage you. When others desert you, I want to let you know that I am with you. The Lord stood by the side of Paul when everyone deserted him, when everyone was against him, when everyone didn't believe in the call of God on him. He said, God stood by my side, my friend. He is with me and He delivered me and He rescued me from every trial. He rescued me from every challenge. He rescued me. This is the privilege of the new covenant. We all could be called a friend of God. Let's stand. And I want to get the worship team up. We're going to sing, I Trust in God. And if you want to respond in prayer, and you're saying today, Yo-Yo, I want to answer to the friend request that I've been ignoring, the friend request that I've been putting aside. I've ignored it. How long has that been, my friend? 13 years, like I have on Facebook? Has it been 2 years? Some of you, you know that God is calling you to a deeper level of intimacy. That He wants to speak to you mouth to mouth, face to face, as He did with Moses. You see, when Moses spent time with God and came out, his face was radiating with glory. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that was just a glory that was fading. The reason why, when he came out with the glory, if you read the section, he covers himself with a veil until he goes back into the presence of God and he opens up the veil. And now God, he speaks with him face to face again. Paul tells us that was because that glory was fading. But us in the new covenant, we're in a better deal with God, in better terms with God. This glory doesn't fade. When you know your friend Jesus, when you know who he is your truest friend that sticks closer than a brother, that sticks closer than a friend, that sticks closer than a husband, than a wife, than a child. He is the faithful, true friend. And today, we can all be a friend of God. We have all this awesome honor of being a friend of God. We all have this awesome honor of being a friend of God. It's a call for those who have been reconciled to God to now draw near to Him. I encourage you, my friends, to draw near to Him. No one can do this for you. It begins with accepting the request. No one can do this for you. But you have to say, Lord, I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. And I want to begin to develop an intimacy, a deeper level of intimacy with you.